does. Sit right back and you'll hear a tale of a fateful trip.
In the year 1831, biologist Charles Darwin began a fateful journey on the HMS Beagle. On that journey, Darwin formulated the controversial theory of evolution, which has impacted society down to this day.
Our goal is to punch holes in that theory, so we'd like to welcome you to
Sink the Beagle.
Fire one, Captain.
Way to go, Stan. Nice shooting.
Why, thank you, John. I brought with me a fairly significant arsenal of smart bombs and intelligent weaponry. I am Stan Hudson.
And I'm John Kurlinski, welcoming you to another episode of
Sink the Beagle,
where we take the lighthearted approach, especially today after last week, to evolutionary, creationary type stories and issues and all kinds of stuff.
Yeah, I'm ready to go funny again, because we had a serious one last time.
On the wrath of God.
The wrath of God, which
actually,
is a serious
we're looking
episode.
At the wrath of God a little
we
bit this week, but
are.
More, just, we'll try to be light, a little more lighthearted.
Noah, how long can you tread water?
That's a good way to start.
Okay.
Did Noah tread. Actually, what we want to do, Stan, we want to begin today with a torpedo text and then develop it.
Okay.
And so let's go with our torpedo text right away from the words of Jesus found in the Gospel of Matthew. What do we have there?
Okay. Now, Jesus is talking about the future and the second coming. He says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as in the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be? For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them mostly... No, wait a minute. Took them all away.
Some of them away? A few of them away?
Took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be.
So it says here that, you know, here's the backdrop to it all. There are basically a lot of people who contend. Jesus is here making a reference between the flood of Noah, the historicity of an actual event that he seems to be indicating he believes happened the way it did.
Yes.
And he is saying that my coming, my second coming, and establishment of my kingdom.
Going to be just like that.
Just like that. Mm-hmm. It's going to be universal
It'll be
in
sudden.
Nature.
It'll be sudden, but it will It'll take them all away.
Not just some. And the reason why we emphasize the all part today is because there are suggested by many people that the flood was not a literal event, universal, global, destructive, cataclysmic event. You know, there basically are three choices.
There are three, and two of them are terrible. But go ahead.
Okay,
what are those three?
Three choices are the traditional. And this is one time traditional is good.
This is good.
Yeah. Kids don't like tradition all the time, but this is a good tradition.
Tradition as in historical and worldwide.
Yes, it was a universal worldwide deluge.
Okay.
A second possibility that many people still like to look at or try to prove, because they think the scientific evidence is more that way, is a local or literal flood,
ooh,
more
ooh,
narrow in scope, probably around the Mesopotanian area, the Middle East. Stan, you may speak now.
I think about a National Geographic article I read about the Black Sea being a place where supposedly they found remnants of human settlements hundreds of feet below the water, and they thought that, okay, way back when there was a land bridge, it broke through water,
the Bosphorus,
and water come pouring over and flooded these poor folks out, and boy, that grew into this flood story where people got lost, their houses and everything,
and it rose up
and
to 6 inches
cattle,
every while.
Yeah, and
know.
Some goats and cattle kind of flowed, and boy, and somehow the ancient people messed up and didn't understand.
And they made
that
it universal.
Was just they made it universal.
You don't need a boat if you can just walk up the beach.
And that was National Geographic's way of saying Christians will give you a little bit.
Yeah. But, we say to him, no, we don't agree
with
that.
Well, no, I hold that view for number three on your choice.
Number three, I see. Number three is the non-literal symbolic interpretation, which the flood story is just really given to teach us some sort of esoteric theological
sort
truth.
Sort of like, if you're bad, you'll get washed away, or what is
or,
that?
Well,
something will happen.
Get a boat. our opinion of this sort of symbolic interpretation of the biblical flood story is, well, let's give it to them. All right.
Okay.
All right.
Sorry. Got to clean off this windscreen here.
There we go. No, we don't believe that. That's not even worth the time to even give.
It's not. And here's
we just wasted valuable airtime on that stand.
We sure did.
Anyway.
Well, let's talk about the evidence of the worldwide flood, that it was worldwide. And that's what we want to emphasize.
And we can emphasize the biblical evidence.
Yes.
That's what we're emphasizing today.
Now, we could talk about the scientific evidence. I would invite all of our listeners to go to the Grand Canyon and take a good look down.
And say, ooh.
Look at all that sedimentary rock that
How's
was
that
almost
sedimentary rock
laid for many
flood
would usually
flood.
Do.
Yeah.
And go to Monument Valley if you have any lingering doubts.
Okay. Now, what we want to do from the biblical evidence to show that it was intended by the author, which we believe was Moses, mm-hmm. in some form to indicate the universality and global nature. Notice just a few of the phrases I want to run through, Stan, just to
watch
let you know
your
that notice
phraseology.
These phraseologies in the Bible say this: upon the face of all the earth, the face of the ground, all flesh, mm-hmm. all existence which I have made, mm-hmm. which means creation, mm-hmm. under the whole heaven, mm-hmm. all the fountains of the deep, mm-hmm. and last but not least, a little word called Mabul, which is the word for flood, which always is used in the context when it's used in 12 times in the Bible. It refers to the universal Genesis flood.
Yeah, inundation more, or deluge or something. It's bigger than just a little creek rising.
Those are, you know, all the high mountains. There's several others too, but we just kind of mm-hmm. gave you the idea that everywhere you go in the flood story, this word all, every, each, all.
Yes.
All the things that I've made, it emphasizes universal. That says maybe some over here and a few over here and pick a few from column A and column B. It's everywhere, folks.
In fact, a number of scholars, including a number, John, that don't particularly believe in a universal flood or the biblical account itself, will say that the structure of the flood is written in a historical narrative form, that the language is selected with a clear intent to convey that these things really happen. It's a story being told. It's a report on an event that happened. And even those that say, you know, we don't believe it, well, okay, we'll give you this. We think the writer believed it.
The writer believed it or wanted you to believe it.
Wanted you to believe it.
And they would even point to things when you actually analyze the flood itself from the biblical data. They will say that, yes, it seems to be, you know, if it was a local flood, you would, why a boat? Just walk up the hill.
Yeah.
Get
you got
to
120,
higher ground.
You got 120 years, build yourself a nice cart and go up over a few mountain ranges, you'll be okay.
Yeah, or if it would even get that high. And then you have the idea of all the animals coming to know it. Why save animals?
Yes.
They're on their own. They can swim for a while.
They can get out
of
there.
And it's not going to destroy the whole world. Why save mm-hmm. the animal life? Why is mm-hmm. God interested in saving that life?
So when the story follows after that with Tower of Babel, the repopulating of the earth. I mean, it's clear that the flow of Genesis is we got down to 8 people after the flood and we had to start over again.
Yeah, and that's what the genealogy seemed to point mm-hmm. to, the universal nature of the genealogies. So what we really see here is, as we look at this, it really doesn't fit, first of all, any kind of reference to a symbolic theology that the Bible wants you to teach. Mm-hmm. There might be some theological truths you can discover, but that was not the intent, just to be a sort of symbolic feel-good story or something. You know, it's not, it doesn't fit that realm of evidence at all.
You know, John, when you look at the events themselves, you know, the description of the fountains breaking forth and the water rising and taking so much time and then ending up with the winds and all of these kind of physical descriptions of the flood, it's interesting that if it were a worldwide flood with most models of how that would happen, it's amazing to me how the science would probably match up really well with this. For instance, let's say that they are like Richard Dawkins, you know, the famous atheist who makes fun of the biblical account, saying that these guys were all camel tenders and, you know, ancient Bedouins. And
goat herders.
Yeah, goat herders. What do they know about stuff? How could people living so far in history, back in history, not when they think of a worldwide flood, why would they suggest that a story where one of the main elements was rain wasn't enough to flood the earth, but there had to be the fountains
of the deep breaking
sources
up.
Of water beyond just clouds? Why couldn't they imagine? Why did they add that element if they, you know, if they're just making up a story about a lot of rain?
It's so uncanny that the construction of the ark itself is a super tanker.
Yes.
It matches the dimensions of a vehicle that would be seaworthy on the high seas in tempestuous conditions.
And
it's like that does not fit the logic of a bunch of goat goat herders. Yeah.
Or a huge wind afterwards, which would be logical if the world was now tilted on its axis and temperatures were changing tremendously.
Weather's beginning, the seasons
being established. All of these things are amazingly close to a scientific record of what might have taken place in a worldwide flood.
Oh, yes. So, Stan, when you look over it all, the flood also, an emphasis of its global universal nature, seems to be the very undoing of creation itself.
Yes, yes.
It's like God says, I made this beautiful world, and now I got to start all over again. It's time for the first major remodel. And in this case here, unfortunately, it's never going to be good as it used to be because of the deterioration and because of sin. But it's almost a reversal of a parallel structure of what happened.
Like you said, it started with, you know, we talked about last week with wrath of God. It started with God saying, I'm sorry I made man. I'm going to undo man. I'm going to undo this world and start over again.
Which actually, Stan, though, also brings up to the ultimate conclusion. God does plan on starting over.
Yes.
And what God does say is that I flooded the world once. I destroyed the world in a judgment once because of sin. I'm going to do it one more time. It will not be a flood, though. He promised the rainbow in the sky, no more destruction by water. Mm-hmm. Though people in Iowa this year may have thought differently because they've got a lot of floods. That's sad.
Yes.
And you can keep them in your prayers. However, God does plan on recreating it, and Jesus himself bases the veracity of his coming on the veracity of what happened in the past with Noah's flood. So let's apply that to the principles of the three approaches to Jesus.
Yes, was it is Jesus saying he's coming back symbolically? Is he saying he's coming back locally?
Yeah. In other words, well, I think I'll come back and I'm not really coming, but you can pretend I came and act like I came.
Yeah.
Or is he going to say, you know, I'm going to come back to, say, Paducah, but not to Las Vegas. I'm only going to come to select sites
that makes
in your
some
valley.
Sense. But anyway.
Well, Paducah, I don't know if Paducah is more righteous than Vegas, but I drove to Paducah recently. It seemed like a nice town compared to Vegas, you know, as far as morality.
And Jesus bases, obviously, his second coming hope and importance. He said, listen, this is a warning. I want you to take this seriously. It caught people off guard. It was worldwide. It was important. It meant the life and death of millions of people. You need to be ready for this great event. So he makes it clear in his own thinking that we're talking about a literal worldwide historical event like the second coming will be.
Yeah, and the second coming, Jesus says, as lightning shines from the east to the west, so shall the coming, and all flesh will see him, it says. And every, you know, all the tribes, it doesn't say a few of the tribes will mourn, all the tribes will mourn, or everyone.
Every eye shall see
him. Everybody gets a chance. So it's a universal coming. So where one, you know, you have the bookends of scripture quite often. People look at it. You have the creation and you have the recreation, but you have the destruction first and a judgment first.
Mm-hmm.
So God does plan on coming again to redeem his people.
And the ark is, this time, to have a faith and a trust in Jesus. To be united with him, to be connected with him, to be saved by him, to be part of God's people, to be part of the spiritual Israel that God intended to be in a perfect world.
Now the so what? Big deal. So what? He's coming again. You know, the irony is that the Bible says Noah, he had a job, not just building the ark. Mm-hmm. The Bible says he was a preacher of righteousness. In an unrighteous world, Noah became a preacher of righteousness in an unrighteous world. And so in the end time, God wants his people to proclaim the everlasting gospel to all the world, every nation, kindred, tribe, tongue, and people, so that he might come again.
And we will find grace just like Noah found in that literal historic story.
So we hope that you are one of those types of people. So tune in again to another
Sink the Beagle.
Thanks for listening to Sink the Beagle. We'd like to send you a special gift just for being with us today. Write to our email address, beagle@lifetalk.net, and ask for your free copy of Dr. Dwight Nelson's book called Built to Last, A Thoughtful Look at Creation and Evolution. Ask for Built to Last when you write to beagle@lifetalk.net. And be sure to listen in next time to another episode of Sink the Beagle.
So join us here each week, my friends. You're sure to get a smile. From seven stranded castaways here on Gilligan's Isle.